This morning we want to return to our series of lessons, our series of studies on meeting Jesus. Over the past few weeks we've been looking at the last half of John chapter 1 as the first apostles begin to meet Jesus for the very first time. And we're noticing the titles, we're noticing the descriptions that are given to Jesus during those first meetings. We started off with Jesus being introduced by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We learned then that as the Lamb of God, Jesus is completely worthy of our worship in every way. As the Lamb of God, He took our place on the cross. 2 weeks ago, we continued through this study and we looked at verses 38 and 39 of John chapter 1 and we saw Jesus introduced as Rabbi or teacher. Andrew and John, they want to learn, and so they address Jesus as teacher. And we closed our lesson by asking whether or not we truly see Jesus as teacher. Are we learning from the Lord? Are we students of Jesus Christ? Are we actively looking into His Word to learn about Him and to become more like Him? And then last week, we looked at verses 40 through 42. And we learned that Andrew finds his brother Simon. And he introduces Jesus to his brother as the Messiah or the Christ. And we learned that those terms in the Hebrew and in the Greek, they basically refer to Jesus as being God's anointed. And so we learned that Jesus is our King. And that He has every right, a God-given right, to rule over us. We also learned something about Andrew last week, that Andrew should be admired and Andrew should be praised for going and getting his brother. And so perhaps instead of asking what would Jesus do, which we sometimes do and is a good question for us to ask, maybe we ought to occasionally ask ourselves, what would Andrew do? And we know the answer. Andrew would invite others to get to know Jesus. Andrew serves as a great example for us today. We also learned something from the fact that Jesus gave Simon a new name. He named him Cephas, or Peter, or Rock. And we learned from that Jesus has the power to not just see us for who we are, but He can see us for what we can become, what He wants us to become. But ultimately, the lesson from last week was that Jesus is our King. He's worthy of us telling others about. He's worthy of us bringing others to Him. He has the power to see our potential, the power to change us and change our name. And this morning, we're returning to John chapter 1. And we come to the next few verses, verses 43 through 46. And in these verses, we're introduced to a man who would become an apostle later on. And in his excitement, he immediately goes out and he finds someone else. And as he does, he gives another explanation, another description of who Jesus is. Let's notice again, John chapter 1, verses 43 through 46. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses, the law, and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And so this new description that we find, this new explanation of who Jesus is, "We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets have written about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Jesus is the prophesied one. Jesus is the answer to prophecy. And I want us to move through this passage this morning, these few verses this morning, by looking at three very important truths. And the first truth, or the first observation that we can make this morning in this passage, is that Jesus finds Philip. And he says to him, "Follow me." In this passage, we learn that all of this happens the next day. In other words, all of these things are happening very quickly here at the beginning of John. If I figured it correctly, it seems that we're looking at a series of events that has happened 3 days in a row up to this point. And on this third day, the next day, Jesus finds Philip. Now the name Philip, we noticed last week that sometimes names are important. It's important for us to understand the meaning of names. But the name Philip is a Greek name and it literally means horse lover. Now we don't know whether or not his parents were hoping that he would develop a love of horses over the course of his life. We don't know if maybe this was a name that ran in his family, or maybe this was a name that was given to him by his friends because he had a love for horses. We don't know. But we do know that it's a Greek name. And we do know that Philip is the only one of the apostles that is only referred to by a Greek name throughout the biblical record. Now, some of the apostles had Greek names and Hebrew names, but Philip is the only one with only a Greek name. And we find in this passage the city where he was from. He was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, Bethsaida was a village located right at the point where the Jordan River empties into the Sea of Galilee at its northernmost point. The Jordan leaves the Sea of Galilee at the southern tip, but it comes into the Galilee in the north. Bethsaida was a fishing village, as you can imagine. It's the home of Peter and Andrew, and it's also the home of this new apostle, Philip. It's the place where Jesus walked on the water in Mark chapter 6. It's the place where Jesus healed the blind man in Mark chapter 8. It's the place where Jesus feeds the 5,000. In Luke chapter 9. But we also know that Bethsaida was a place that Jesus cursed in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 21. Because of, in spite of them seeing all of these amazing things, the people of that city had not yet turned from their sin. So Jesus said they were cursed. So in this rather evil, this unbelieving city, Jesus finds several of his apostles. And while we're still talking about Philip, I want to also point out that John's gospel is the only place where we learn anything about Philip other than his name. The other gospels include his name in the record, but John is the only place where we learn anything at all about this man. We have the account here of him being called by Jesus in John chapter 1. We have the Greeks who approached Philip looking to have a meeting with Jesus. We have Jesus interacting with Philip in the feeding of the 5,000. We have Philip speaking up in John chapter 14 asking Jesus to show them the Father. All of these accounts are only recorded for us in John's gospel. And before we move away from Philip, I want us to remember that Philip is the first apostle that Jesus finds. The first apostle where Jesus finds him instead of that person finding Jesus. Up to this point, the others have found Jesus. But now Jesus is the one doing the finding. And maybe we wonder why. Why do we have this little detail? Why didn't Andrew and Peter find Philip and bring him to Jesus? Why does Philip need to be found by the Lord himself instead of the other way around? Well, we can't say for sure. Now, some have suggested that Philip was somewhat of an introvert. Some have suggested that he was one of the more behind-the-scenes types of guys. Some have suggested he was the kind of person that you might accidentally forget to invite to go somewhere with you. Ultimately, we don't know. But we do know that Philip was very thoughtful. Philip is a smart man. As we'll see in just a moment, Philip knows the law. Philip knows the prophets. And he very quickly makes the connection that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He is the fulfillment of those prophecies. Philip's the one who quickly realizes that it'll take over 200 days' wage to feed the 5,000 in John chapter 6. Philip is a human calculator. He might have been the geek or the nerd of the apostles. Philip is the one who's somewhat hesitant to bring the Greeks directly to Jesus. Remember from our discussion last week that Philip goes and gets Andrew. And Andrew and Philip together go and carry those Greeks to see Jesus. Philip was a little bit more reserved. Philip was a little bit more thoughtful. But for whatever reason, Jesus finds him, not the other way around. Philip is the kind of person who can think things through, but he needs a little bit of encouragement to act. He needed Jesus to say it. He needed Jesus to say those words, "Follow me." And this is a reminder to us that Jesus is the only one who really has the authority to say anything like that. Jesus finds Philip. And he encourages Philip to follow him. We go back to our text. And there's a second big idea that comes from this passage. And that is, Philip finds Nathanael. And when he finds him, he explains to Nathanael that he has found the one who was written about by Moses in the law. He has found the one who was written about by the prophets. He has found Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And with this, we see a pattern that continues. Someone finds the Lord. They are convinced of some aspect of the Lord's characteristics. They're convinced of some aspect of His qualifications. And they immediately go and they tell someone else about it. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the teacher. Jesus is the Messiah. Now we come to this passage where Philip is convinced that Jesus is the one who's been prophesied about. Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. Now it seems as though Philip exaggerates things a little bit. He says, "We have found Him." Now does Philip find Jesus? Or was it the other way around? Philip might have thought that it was he himself who did the finding here. But we just learned in verse 43, it's actually Jesus who finds Philip. And so maybe what he's saying when he says, "We have found him," is that once they had met each other, Philip very quickly figured out that Jesus was more than just an ordinary human being. He finds Jesus in the sense that he discovers Jesus as being the answer to everything that had been written about in times past. Jesus is the answer to Scripture. And so to Philip, it's not that Jesus is this person who's pretty neat. It's not that Jesus is this good speaker. It's not that Jesus has done some amazing things. But Philip is convinced that Jesus is the one. We have found Him. This is the end of our searching. And we think about search and rescue missions. Maybe we think about Amber Alerts that are sometimes issued. And most of those types of searches, they start out with a description. They're looking for somebody, and this person has a certain height, certain weight, certain hair color. There are certain things that they're wearing. They give this description, and hopefully there comes to a point in the search where they find someone who matches that description. And they come to the conclusion that the search is over. They have found the person they've been looking for. And that, in a sense, is what happens here. Based on what he knows about Moses, based on what he knows about the prophets, Philip has this picture of the Messiah. And when he meets the Lord face to face, it doesn't take him long at all to conclude, "This is the one that we've been looking for. This man is the answer to prophecy." And I want to emphasize here that these men are so convinced that they're willing to leave everything to follow Him. Some of the other accounts indicate that they drop their fishing nets. They leave everything behind and they begin to follow Jesus. They are convinced that Jesus is the one, the prophesied one, the one they've been reading about, the one they've been looking for from the Scriptures. Now, Philip doesn't give a specific passage. He doesn't give a specific prophecy that Jesus fulfills, but we know that there are so many in the Old Testament. We think about passages perhaps like Deuteronomy chapter 18, where God promised at some point in the future to raise up a prophet like Moses. And you might remember that the Jews were looking for the fulfillment of that prophecy in the first century. In fact, earlier in John chapter 1, in verse 21, the religious leaders, they come to John the Baptist and they ask him, "Are you the one? Are you the prophet?" In other words, they want to know if he was the prophet like Moses. Of course, John says no, but he's preparing the way for the prophet. Philip sees Jesus as being the fulfillment of prophecy. In his statement to Nathanael, Philip identifies Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, there are some who have written commentaries that try to point out that Philip is basically wrong here. Is Jesus really from Nazareth? Is he really the son of Joseph? Others, though, they point out that this is basically a legal description of Jesus. At that time, people were identified in two ways. They were identified by where they were from, and they were identified by their father. They didn't have driver's license. They didn't have social security numbers. If I lived back then, I would be James of Paris, son of Eddie. And that would distinguish me from all the other Jameses in the world. Philip then identifies Jesus as being from Nazareth, the son of Joseph. But the point is, Philip realizes that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. And the first thing he does is go and tell his friend Nathanael, "We have found him." By the way, most of us already know this little phrase in the Greek. You ever heard someone say, "Eureka"? That goes back to a scholar by the name of Archimedes. And he stepped into his bathtub one night and he noticed the water was rising in the tub. And he realized that the volume of water displaced must be equal to the volume of the part of his body that was submerged in the water. Now, legend has it that he supposedly immediately jumped out of the tub, ran out of his house, started running down the streets, yelling, "Eureka! Eureka!" Eureka means, "I found it." And Philip used a form of that word in verse 45 when he says, "We have found him." And so in a sense, this is Philip's Eureka moment. Like Archimedes, he discovered something amazing, and he has to tell someone about it immediately. And so what does this mean for us? Obviously, it means that we also need to have the same level of enthusiasm. And we need to be telling others about Jesus. The only way that the message of the Lord gets out is through us. The message of Jesus is spread through and by His people. Paul asks in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, "How will we call on them? On Him in whom we have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" We are the preachers in this passage. Not just me, but we, all of us, are the preachers. We're the ones who carry the message of Jesus to others. God's plan is for His people to tell others about Him. And we come to the last part of this passage. As we meet Nathanael for the first time, and we find that Nathanael knows Scripture. Nathanael knows the Word of God. Philip explains that they have found Jesus to be the answer to prophecy. And Nathanael replies with a stunning question. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And at first glance, it seems almost as if Nathanael is prejudiced. We know a little bit about Nazareth during that time period in history. We know Nazareth was a tiny village in the middle of nowhere with a less than stellar reputation. The people from Nazareth were from the backwoods, and they were considered at that time basically to be the hillbillies of ancient Israel. It was a tiny village. It really had nothing in it. There was no reason for anyone to go to Nazareth. And so there was no reason really for anyone to expect something great to come out of Nazareth. Nazareth had a reputation, and it wasn't a good one. And so some have assumed that this is what Nathanael is talking about here. That in his mind, there's no way the Messiah could come from this kind of place. They've concluded, perhaps, that Nathanael is prejudiced. And that may have had something to do with it. But I'm thinking it might have had more to do with the prophecy itself. Not only is Nazareth never mentioned as the home of the Messiah in the Old Testament, but Nazareth is never mentioned at all in the Old Testament. Instead, where was the Savior to be born? In Bethlehem, according to Micah 5 and verse 2. So when Philip says, hey, we found the answer to prophecy, Jesus of Nazareth, it seems that Nathanael basically says, no, that's not right. The Savior has to come from Bethlehem. And so instead of prejudice, it's possible, and I believe likely, that Nathanael knows the Word of God. And he has some rather high standards as to where the Messiah would actually be coming from. Of course, I'm sure that Nathanael goes on to realize that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Then he went to Egypt to escape the persecution of King Herod. But the family then landed in Nazareth, and that's where Jesus was raised. He was born in Bethlehem, but raised in Nazareth. Before he hears the rest of the story, though, he objects. And he objects because he knows the Word of God. You know, what's amazing to me is that Jesus goes on to basically change the reputation of Nazareth. In Mark chapter 1, the demons begin to recognize Jesus of Nazareth. In Mark chapter 10, those who are sick, who do they call out for? Jesus of Nazareth. In Acts chapter 3, Peter healed a man in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. In Acts chapter 10, Peter explains how Jesus of Nazareth has been anointed by God, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. In Acts chapter 22, we have Paul explaining how on the road to Damascus, the Lord comes to him and he says, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus changes the reputation of that little village. He came to earth to save the kind of people who lived in Nazareth. And besides, by allowing the Messiah to come from Nazareth, God manages to pull off a little bit of a surprise, bringing strength out of weakness. Now, this wasn't the first time, and it certainly wasn't the last time. God brought strength out of weakness with Moses. God brought strength out of weakness with Joseph and with King David and with Peter and with Paul. And guess what? God brings strength out of weakness today with you and with me. God can take the most unlikely of circumstances and do something amazing, just as He does by bringing up the Messiah in Nazareth. By the way, today, Nazareth is a thriving city. There is a congregation of God's people in the city of Nazareth. What we notice in this account is that Philip doesn't get frustrated. Philip doesn't argue. He doesn't lay out every shred of evidence proving his case, but he simply says, come and see. He follows the example set by John. He follows the example set by Andrew. He follows the example set by Jesus Christ himself. Come and see. The invitation, that invitation, will be repeated by the woman at the well in John chapter 4. As she goes to get the men from town, she says, come, see. A man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? This will go on to be the invitation from the angels to the women at the empty tomb in Matthew chapter 28. Come see the place where the Lord lay. You know, the Christian faith is one big invitation to come and see. This morning, as we close our thoughts on this passage, I want us to apply this lesson to us with the words from Jesus, follow me. Today we're called through the gospel. Sometimes people ask, how are we called by God today? And they'll wait or they'll hesitate to obey the gospel until they have some kind of sign. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, Paul is writing to those Christians in the city of Thessalonica. And notice with me what he says. He says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. How does Jesus call us today? It's through the gospel. He calls us through the good news. Just as the scriptures told Nathanael what to be looking for in the Messiah, the scriptures tell us and call us to obey the Lord. Jesus of Nazareth is the one who was prophesied. He's the answer to all of those predictions made by Moses, all those prophecies made by the prophets. He is the prophet like Moses. And this morning, he's calling all of us through his gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus came to this earth to die for our sins, to die in our place. And we accept His offer of salvation by turning away from sin, by confessing that we believe that He is the only begotten Son of God, and by allowing ourselves to be immersed in water, to have our sins completely washed away. Maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to accept that offer. If so, we stand ready to assist you in your obedience. Or maybe you need the prayers of the church on your behalf. Never underestimate the power of prayer. Never underestimate the grace of God. Never underestimate the mercy of God. Never underestimate the forgiveness offered by our God. If you need our prayers this morning, come and let us go to God on your behalf. Whatever your need may be, please come while we stand and sing together.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus falleth tenderly upon your ear.